thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
But we're talking about take it back, right? And so when I first heard Pastor Rife, he was like, we're going to take it back. And I'm like, oh yeah, we're about to do this thing. Like, my mind went one direction, and he started preaching, and I was like, that was not the direction I would have went. You ever have that happen to you? You're like, yeah. Oh, that's where we're going. Oh, okay, hold on. Let me back up. Oh, we're going this way. Okay, so if you've been here for the past few weeks, he talked about how to take your joy and your peace back, how to take your authority and your power back, how to get back up, how to get your mindset back, how to get your values set correctly. Like, we're taking those things back in life. Whereas my mind typically would have been like, hey, we about to smack the devil in the face. We about to charge hell with some water pistols. Like, we're going to get this thing done, right? Like, that's my idea. So bear with me. There might be some little small amounts of that in my sermon. Can y'all deal with that? Okay. I just wanted to make sure. Like, y'all are on page for that. Because if you're not, I mean, you can see the doors. They're right behind you. They say exit. You know, I feel like the movie theater, whenever before the movie comes, I'm like, please locate the exits before, you know, like, and people would stand up here and here. Maybe that's just me. I'm dating myself. But if you'll find in your Bible real quick, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Yes, we're going to read basically the entire chapter. Because here's the thing. I don't believe in preaching if we're not going to use the Word of God. Okay? Like, I can have all the great stories in the world, but if I'm not backing them scripturally and biblically, they don't do any good. But I do have a story to start out now that I've completely thrown y'all some verse, okay? I remember when me and my wife first got married. We've been married a little over 10 years now. And we were living in our first house. Like, anybody remember their first house, their first apartment, whatever it was, your, like, that first place that, like, when you got married, it was like your quaint little setting. So we lived in a little bitty house that had been renovated off McCrary Road in Sims, Alabama. And it was a nice little house. But here was the problem. You drove down the main road, and it was like, here was my driveway, and it angled at like a 45-degree angle. That's probably more than it was, but it seemed that way. And then it went down into the driveway that stopped, and there was our little house. It was a privacy fence that came mostly up the driveway, and then a little picket fence across the front. No, it wasn't white. We didn't have 2.5 kids and a dog at the time. And so it was a nice house, but here was the problem I didn't realize when I bought this house. Because I was like, oh man, this is a great deal for a first house. Like, I'm going to date myself some because, you know, my generation, we all want to complain on social media that houses aren't affordable now. And, you know, it's everybody else's fault. And it's the boomers and they're yada, yada, yada. We can talk that out later. But I was like, man, $60,000 for my first house. It's like 1,400 square feet. This is great. It's got brand new appliances. It's got granite. Like, it was a nice little house. And then I realized later why it was priced that. You see, next door, there was an abandoned building that they had torn down. It was just a slab, and it was overgrown. And because of that privacy fence, the way it came up, they had a nice little side door. Like, once you parked your car, you could, like, get out, like, come through the side back door into where, you know, like, your back kitchen area would be. Well, because it was off the main road far enough, you know, if I had a security guy there who knows what he's talking about, like Brian, he'd probably be like, yeah, this is not the best setup. People realized quick enough that you could pull down that road and you couldn't see the car area. You couldn't see that door. So shortly after we were married, I had someone come to my house and break in, kick the door in. And I'm not talking like they just came in and just like rummaged through and stole some stuff. They were there for well over 6 hours in my house. They picked through every drawer, every article of clothing, everything that we had, and picked the finest choices of what they wanted. I was pretty upset. Like, I get the call, like, from the police. I'm at work, and they're like, hey, is this Wesley Jenkins? I'm like, yes, sir, it is. This is Officer such and such. I want to let you know that your house has been broken into. And I'm like, okay, well, let me go tell my boss that I need to leave work, you know? So have you ever had that happen to you? You just feel like you've been robbed? Like, maybe you've not had the specific example of being robbed, but it's not a good feeling. Like, when something is taken from you, you're like, but that was mine. Like, I earned that. I deserved it. Like, I've put effort into it. It was mine. It was my castle. It's my security. Because it wasn't just the possessions. I could have done without the possessions. I've lost possessions many times in my life. But it was the sense of security. Like, you invaded my house and stayed there for hours on end, going through all of my personal belongings. Fast forward 6 months, the same thing happens. Like, I've settled with the insurance company, bought new things, and it happens again. I built a whole nother fence system. Like, extended the fence out, put a chain on it, put a lock on it. You know, I've got a camera out there. And it happens again. Now, at this point, my wife's like, we're selling this house right now. I don't care. We're getting out of here. We're never living here again. Like, it's bad enough that it's infecting me, but now it's affecting my wife, who's, you know, we got some strife going on in early marriage because she doesn't want to live there anymore. You know, I'm going to move back with my parents where it was secure. We never had this problem. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you got some issues going on now that are more than just we got broke into. That's what the enemy will do. See, the enemy wants to take anything and everything he can get from you, because here's the thing about the enemy. The enemy was born with zero rights to what he has or anything that you have. He knows that you are the blessed children of God, and because of that, he's like, let's see what I can get. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take it from you. He wants to take everything that he can from you. I mean, I was at the point, I was like, baby, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Best Buy. We're going to open up their dumpster. We're going to find one of those big screen TV boxes. We're going to put it out by the road. I'm going to get my deer stand, and we're going to jack it up, and I'm going to sit there with a rifle. And when they come out, that's the South Alabama boy coming out in me. And the police were like, hey, you can't do that. I was like, but it's my castle. I'm going to defend that sucker. Right? Like, I was about to come on with the wrath of Jesus on them. Like, they'll get saved later. They'll figure it out when they get to heaven, and, you know, Peter tells them whether or not they're going or not. They'll figure it out. You know, I wasn't in check, right? Like, the Lord should be the vengeance. He's the judge. So I was not a happy camper. So I can relate to this, like, wanting to take it back. Like, I wanted my stuff back. I wanted the sense of security. I wanted the sense of my new bride to feel safe and secure, that I was the new provider. I was the one that was going to take care of it. So we understand that mindset of take it back. Like, I've lost something, and I want to get it back. Look at 1 Peter 5:8 real quick. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Okay, you got to do this first part. If you're not sober-minded, then you're not being watchful. Never in my craziest days would I be like, hey, man, I know you're strung out on drugs or you're drunk and you don't know what's going on, but can you watch this for me? Anybody ever done that? I'm just wondering if anybody's a lunatic in here real quick so we can mark you off. Okay. Just asking. Like, you want someone who you know you can trust. Like, if you're going to have somebody house sit for you, you're like, hold on, we're going to make sure I trust you first. Like, I'm going to test you some other way. But your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Some translations say seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the devil is a roaring lion. He's a cheap imitation of the lion of Judah, right? He's like, hold on, let me put this skin on real quick and act like I'm fierce. Act like I got some teeth. Act like he's got some power. You know, if you haven't listened to the sermons that Pastor Rice taught about, there's power that he has. There's a certain authority that he has. But over us, who are the children of God? Not unless we give it to him. He's seeking whom he may devour. You look at an animal in the wilderness, what does it go after? The weak, the feeble, the old. Okay, it's looking for something that it can devour, and it's typically hunting in a pack, right? The devil does the same thing. He's like, hold on, demons, y'all come here. We're going to gather up. Y'all see that one? That one right there, that one's struggling. Let's see if we can isolate that one from the rest of the group. Pick them off real quick. And they will go after the young. We talk about, oh, yeah, we're in church. We're doing all we can for Christ. Yeah, we hope the children's ministry teaches them something over there. Are you involved in your children? Yeah. Do you help teach them the word of God, or are you just hoping Pastor Caitlin and the people over there get it for you? Come on, like, we've got to be a pack. We've got to be a family that protects each other. So I want to tell you what I'm preaching about today. We're talking about spoils. No, I'm not talking about spoiled meat, okay? Because here's how my house works. I don't know if there's anybody else's house works like this, but we'll be like, yes, we got leftovers. Put that in the Tupperware because we're going to eat that later. Or we're going to wait 3 days until it spoils and then we'll throw it out. Because I have every good intention to eat the leftovers, but they just don't sound appetizing again after that. But we're talking about spoils as in like spoils of war. Right? Like this is almost a lost concept. I get aggravated about this. Maybe it's just me. But like the United States, we go and help somebody. And I'm like, why are we taking mud huts that we blew up and building back million-dollar houses? If we needed to go in there and conquer somebody, then there should be some spoils of war. Maybe that's just me. Y'all can correct me later for it. But there should be something that we have. So here's a biblical slash historical interpretation of what spoils are. Goods, wealth, valuables taken after a victory of battle. I think we all kind of know that. It's a pretty like generic term we've all learned in school. Like, you get the spoils of victory. Like, if you were here on a surf team, you got the spoils of victory if you were on the music media worship team this morning, okay? And you got the trophy for the summer surf social. If you're not serving, you missed out on a whole month of fun, okay? I'm just telling you. Like, you want to talk about meeting some people and getting to know some stuff, you even got a little, you know, tasty tea trivia this morning about some pastors, okay? We didn't tell you all our dark secrets. But there's a thing that we've got to understand. Goods and wealth are great. Like, I would love to have all the goods and wealth in the world. But they don't do me much good if I'm not using them for the right things. Yeah, right? So maybe we need to look at a better modern biblical interpretation of what spoils are. They're blessings, they're opportunities, and they're the gifts of God that get stolen from us or lost or they're neglected. See, God gives us so many spoils at the very beginning just for being his children. Yeah, he's like, you're my child, so I'm going to give you good things. Like, I have children. And I swore up and down. I was like, I am not going to spoil my children. And Maverick does this weird thing where he looks slightly demon-possessed, but it's the cutest thing ever because he's my child. And he rolls his eyes in the back of his head and tilts his head to the side. And he's like, Daddy! And I'm like, what do you need, son? Will you fix me chocolate milk? You're 5 years old. Fix it yourself. But I can't. I got a scratch. You know? And I'm like, okay, son. Like, that's a blessing for him because I don't have to do that. And I probably shouldn't do that. But he's the baby of the family. And, you know, all those different things. So that's a thing that we just innately get. We have a spoil. Because to the enemy, he's looking at it going, that's a child of God, and that's something that they've been gifted by God. That's something that I want. It's a spoil for him. Then there's the opportunities. Some of us, we neglect to see the opportunities God gives us. Whether it's the wrong mindset, wrong, whatever it may be, you can go into any of those other different teachings and look at that, of your authority that you're wasting, of your joy and your peace that you've left to the side, that you've just let get out of sync with where God wants you to be. God's like, look, when you got saved, here's joy, here's peace, here's patience, you know, all these different things, because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the devil's like, keep heaping it on them. Come on, keep putting them on them. Keep unloading, God. Because the devil's looking at it, smacking his lips. Because he wants to steal it. It's all the different opportunities, the blessings that are in your life. And then that last one, it's the gifts that God gives us. Now, some of you are like, okay, well, I don't have spiritual gifts. My Bible doesn't say that, first off. Okay, if you read your Bible, we're all given gifts. Right. And your gift may not be a ministry gift, quote unquote. Okay, like I had to find out and figure out, like, I'm called to ministry and my gifts are ministry gifts. Do I operate in other gifts sometimes? Yes, absolutely. I have some business mindset. I have some other different things. But if you're calling in life and your gifting from God is for something, then you need to operate in it. Amen. Let me put it to you this way, okay? John Bevere, one of my favorite Christian authors and speakers, tells it this way. He said he's on the golf course because he's a big golfer. Okay, I'll play disc golf. We ain't playing regular golf, okay? But he's there, and his friend, who is a millionaire at this point, has built up his business. He's like, John, I'm 59 years old. My wife is fully taken care of. My kids are set for life. My 401k, my Roth IRA, they're all great. They're wonderful. My business is booming. He's like, why should I continue to put effort for the next 10 or 20 years if I've got it all done. John Bevere looks at him, says, hold on, finishes his hit, prays to God. He says, let me tell you something. I'm not going to say his name, but he says, this is what the Holy Spirit dropped to me. He said, what if I stop tomorrow? Because I've written 22 books. I've saved thousands of souls. I've spoken around the world. What if tomorrow I decided, you know what? I've done enough. My family's set. My children are set. Everything's good. There's enough people that I've saved, that I've done the things of ministry. I've fulfilled enough calling, and I'm just going to be done, and I'm just going to sit on my loins and just do nothing. Guy looked back at me and said, I'd hate to be you in front of God. And he said, but you're doing the same thing. He said, your gifting and your calling is entrepreneurship. And if you're going to sit there on your loins and waste your gift, then the enemy is stealing it from you. Guy called me back 6 months later. He said, your words have been haunting me. In a good way. He said, I have been busting my tail to make my business worth $35 million. Because I know that I need to give more to the kingdom, because this is the gift that God's given me. You see, we lack connecting the dots sometimes. We're like, oh yeah, yeah, I want blessings. I want opportunities. I want the gifts of God in my life. And I want this and that. But then we want to like look at someone else and be like, well, they do that. I don't, like, blessed is the person who figures out what their gifts and their calling is and operates in them. Not someone else's giftings, not someone else's calling. Okay, because if I came up here today and my thumb was like, hey, mouth, it's my turn to talk. Any day now. The thumb cannot do what the mouth can do. Right? We all have certain parts in the body we're supposed to do. I cannot do what you can do. I cannot touch the people that you can touch or interact with the people you can. So a spoil of that is the devil is looking at you going, can I take their gift away from them? Can I make them not operate in it fully? Can I make them lose it? Can I make them neglect it? Or can I just steal it from them completely? Yeah, that's what he wants to do. Let's jump back up to that scripture I told y'all to find, 1 Samuel 30. It says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived at their hometown of Ziklag, okay, underline that, circle it, whatever you want to do. We'll come back to that word, Ziklag. They found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Stop right there. It is okay to weep when you've had a loss. Don't let people say differently. I used to think that was a sign of a weak man. When you lose something, it's okay, but don't sit in it forever. You've got to get back up. Continue. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. Stop right there. Come on, how quickly the church will turn on leadership. Well, it's not going the way we thought it was supposed to. I thought we had a vision of what was going to happen. Oh, shut up and sit down. Amen. And follow the man of God. Yeah. The enemy is still trying to kill, steal, and destroy. Come on, right. And maybe you're to blame for letting him in the side gate. Yeah. Ooh, maybe nobody wants to admit that one. Let's stop stepping on some toes. Okay? Things happen sometimes, okay? And I get it. I get upset sometimes. But to think that you want to stone the man to death because of what's happening? So here's what David does. Jump back in the scripture. It says, but David found strength in the Lord, because ain't nobody else on his side. Everyone else is basically like, hey, we're about to kill you, David. You sorry sapsucker. He finds strength in the Lord God. Then he says to Abiathar, the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brings it to him. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord tell him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook of Besor. But 200 of the men were exhausted and could not cross the brook. So David continues with 400. Stop again. Sometimes, not everybody can go all the way. You've got to realize that. There are some people that cannot run where you are going to run or where you're called to run. And it's okay that they stop there because that's not their calling. I wish everybody could run it all the way. But sometimes some people got to sit there with the baggage or check the surroundings or keep the home base safe or do whatever. And their calling, wherever they stop, wherever they're placed, is just as important as me who's going out or whoever else that's continuing to take it back. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field, and they bring him to David. They give him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also give him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, for he hadn't anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights before. Before long, his strength returns. To whom do you belong, and where do you come from? David asks. I'm an Egyptian, the slave and Amalekite. That's the people they're chasing. On our way back from raiding the Kerethites and the Negev, the territory of Judah, and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. So this is one of the guys that was with him. I'd have tarred and feathered that guy right there. Just being honest, like that's probably like my immediate reaction. That would have been what I wanted to do. Like, excuse me, you just burned all of our houses to the ground. There's 400 of us and there's one of you. It's going to go real easy. But they don't do that. Okay, they fed him. They give him everything. He says, my master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. Think about that for a second. The enemy will throw to the wayside those who it doesn't think are useful anymore. Yeah. But we as the church should use everything we can to lift them up and restore them. Yeah. We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev, the territory of Judah, and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. Will you lead me to this band of raiders? David asked. The young man replied, if you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them. So he led David to them, and they found the Amalekites spread out across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken. Oh, how the enemy does that. Look at me, I just beat the children of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, they'll do it on national TV. We ain't even going to get into that topic because y'all seen enough social media about that. But they'll dance and make fun of us all day long. Where are we at? David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them throughout that night and until the entire day and until evening of the next. None of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. David got back everything. Say it with me. Everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, nothing small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought back everything. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. This plunder belongs to David, they said. Then David returned. You see how quickly they changed their tune? We're going to kill you, David. We're going to stone you. Woo, go David. He got all our stuff back. Come on, man. Fickle people. Fickle, fickle, fickle. Man, I love dealing with people. They're so fickle. So the plunder belonged to David, they said. Then David returned to the brook of Besor and met up with 200 men who had left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out and they met David and his men. David greeted them joyfully, but some evil troublemakers among David's men said, but they didn't go with us. So they can't have any of our plunder we recovered. Give it just to their wives or their children and just tell them to be gone. And David says, no, my brothers, don't be selfish in what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and we share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment. From then on, David made a decree and a regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. When he arrived at Ziklag, David sent part of the plunder to all the elders of Judah who were his friends. Y'all see what I'm talking about? Like, it doesn't matter where your race, your calling is stopped, if you feel like you're coming up short. When the plunder and the spoils come back from us taking it back, we're going to share it all alike. Yeah. That's the way we're supposed to do it. He gives it to all of the elders, and there's a whole list of names there. Here's a present for you, taken from the Lord's enemies. I'm not going to go into all those names because, for one, I probably can't pronounce them correctly. But you see, David goes and he takes it all back. And obviously more, right? Takes their herds, their flocks, whatever else they drop, probably their swords, their shields, their money, coin purses they were probably keeping on them. See, most of us don't want to lose something. We don't want the enemy to take it from us. But a lot of times, the Lord will use that as another opportunity to bless you even farther. Now, he works in other ways to bless us and multiply us and, you know, give all those different things to us. But so many of us, we just sit in our little pity pits when we get things taken from us. You see, Satan will try to steal, kill, and destroy your spoils. He wants your blessings. He wants your opportunities. He wants all your gifts from God. And he does this so he can separate you from God. Because he's really trying to do the same thing he did to Job. His tactics don't really ever change. He's like, yeah, God, Job serves you. He's an awesome man of God, but it's only because you bless him. It's only because you give him all this stuff. It's only because you keep pouring out opportunities on him. And God's like, okay, I hear you. Take whatever you want away from him, just don't kill him. And Job serves him anyways. And God says, okay, you had your turn, Satan. Get out of the way. I'm about to give it all back to him, multiplied over.
Right.
Is that not what the scripture says?
Yes.
So I find it ironic a lot of times when Paul's like, count it all pure joy when you're persecuted. Like, was he reading back on Job and he's like, man, I know, Lord, all this is being taken away. I know I'm being thrown in prison. I know I've been shipwrecked X amount of times. I know that I've been beaten and whatever, but I know I count it all pure joy because I know you're going to return it over, multiplied, continuing the blessings. You're going to heap those spoils upon me. You see, spoils are God's blessings. They're his opportunities and they're his gifts. Like, I want all the blessings God has for me.
That's right.
Just like my children do. Right? And I want my children, okay, pretend I'm God and I have children, just like I am a father and I have children, I want them to have blessings even I didn't have.
Yeah.
Like, we tell them all the time, they're like, I want to go to Taco Bell, I want to go to McDonald's, and I'm like, you realize how blessed you are? We only went to McDonald's if it was like Christmas. And they're like, no, you didn't, Dad. I'm like, yes, we did. We ate rice and beans for a year straight. The only meat we had in our diet for a year straight when I was growing up was if my dad went hunting and killed something. But they don't get that because they're young, right? They don't understand the blessings that we live in. They don't understand the opportunities that I've tried to give them. Like, we lived in Mobile County. Hey, I love Mobile County. West Mobile is amazing. I love the people there. But here's the thing. I'm going to be brutally honest here. Baldwin County school system is better than Mobile County. They have an opportunity here that they may not have gotten there. They have a blessing here. And they have gifts that I try to encourage them. Like, I love my oldest son, Rowan, but he's so sweet and tenderhearted that I have to, like, be careful because I'll crush his little self, his little character. Like, he takes everything so seriously. Like, Maverick, I got to use that rod so I don't spoil the child. Rowan, I can just look at him cross, and he just breaks down. Now, I still have to be a little fair and still, you know, do some of the same things, but y'all understand, like, there's still some gifting in that parenting of, like, there's a little, I don't know if you want to call it gray area, grace, whatever, okay, but it's like, I know that he's a different temperament. There's a different way of raising him. So how do we take our spoils back? Because we just read this story, like, David obviously had things taken from him, right? I know I told y'all to circle Ziklag right there. I'm going to tell you what Ziklag means. It means pressed down and poured out. Now, you can look at that in a negative connotation if you want, because here, I've done this. I've literally tried to make, like, homemade biscuits or something, because I'm like, oh, I'm going to be one of those fancy stay-at-home dads when I was one of those for a year and a half. My wife's going to love me so much. She's going to wake up, and there's going to be these amazing homemade biscuits. So I follow the recipe and everything, and I get them in the oven, and, you know, they're all, like, looking. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you make biscuits originally, they're not very pretty. especially if they're homemade looking. I don't know if it's just me that messed that recipe up. But like, they're all squatted down, looking disformed, and I'm like, the recipe says, don't worry about it. They'll rise up and they'll look all pretty and beautiful. But my biscuits, for some reason, they got baked in the squat. They never rose. Sometimes we get baked in the squat. Things are going on and we're just like, we're all squished down and we're like, Lord, please let me rise up. Please let me rise up. We got baked down in it. We're like Ziklag. We've been pressed down and we're just poured out all over the place. And the Lord's like, sometimes you need that, because the only way to get oil out of an olive is when you press it down and you squeeze it so the oils can flow out. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs an opportunity to say, hey, you're a little too proud, you're a little too boastful, you're a little too much in your own world, that I need to press you down and squeeze you so the Holy Spirit oils can begin to come out of you.
That's good stuff.
I don't like to admit that. I don't like the Holy Spirit when he corrects me. I was telling somebody this morning, like, I love the Bible, but at the same time, I'm like, Lord, why'd you have to put that second part in there? Like, I want to just read the blessings. I want to be like, I'm a child of God. Ooh, I'm the head, not the tail. I always finish first. And he's like, if. Oh, you need to do that too. Oh, yeah, here's some correction. I'm about to spank your little booty. Smack, 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 Wesley. Don't do that. Like, I used to tell people, there's been some times in my life God's hit me with a 2x4. Like, it wasn't enough for me to get a little pat on the booty. He was like, wham! Now shut up and sit down. And I needed it. But God wants us to have the blessings. He wants us to have the opportunities. He wants us to have gifts. So when they're taken from us, or, because I told you, the devil is an opportunist, right? He's like a roaring lion. When he takes it because we've either given it up freely, neglected it, any of those things, how do we get it back? What is that process? Like, because I want my values. I want all those things. I want the blessings of God in my life. Anybody who doesn't, I would fair to say, like, hey, what's wrong with you? So what does that process look like? First off, you got to recognize it. What did you lose? Take an account. Make a sheet. Like, what all did I lose? If that's what you need to do. Like, what is it specifically? Because when we go and find the spoils, I don't want to go pick up somebody else's gift and try to operate in it, because it doesn't work. I don't need to take your blessings that God gave you and steal it from the enemy and try and keep it for myself, because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Like, it's the things of the enemy, their extras, that I want to take as spoils. Like, I want to get my stuff back, and then I want to take anything that the devil thinks is his, that he's tried to ruin or use for other causes, and I want them to be used for the kingdom via me. So, first one, recognize the loss. You've got to know exactly what it is you lost. I can't stress this enough. Too many people I know, they're just like, I just want the gifts. And I'm like, what gift? I want the blessings. I want the opportunity. What? What is it specifically you want? I can pray a generic prayer over you all day long, but it has so much more power when I carry it through with specifics. Like, I want to come into full agreement with you, not just like, Lord, I hope you do something for them. I don't know what it is exactly.
Come on.
Just something. Just blanket statement. No, Lord, I want you to take out the cancer cells, destroy them completely. Like, I'll come into agreement with that.
Yeah.
And we will agree until the Holy Spirit shows up and shows out.
Amen.
Number two, seek some guidance. This is what King David does. David's like, hey, we just came back. The village is burned. Our wives, our children, they've been taken. All our stuff is gone. What's the first thing he does? Calls the priest, says, bring me the ephod so I can talk to God, so I can find out what to do. Don't take command yourself. That's a mistake a lot of us make. We're just like, well, I'm just going to charge. I know what I should do. Seek God's guidance. Ask him what to do. Because there's another story in 2 Chronicles. Pastor Rifle talked about this, about King Jehoshaphat. And it says, here's what the Lord told him to do. Go and sit. Well, but Lord, we're supposed to go in there and we're gonna take the enemy out. I'm wearing the full armor of God. I'm dressed to the hilt. I'm ready to go. I got my sword. I got my shield. I got my spear. I got my breastplate. I got my shoes. I'm ready for battle. And the Lord's like, just go and sit. Just go watch the enemy out there and I'll do it. King David didn't get those instructions. You want to know why King David didn't get those instructions? I can tell you pretty close to what I believe the answer is. King David's gift was not really kingship. King David's gift was a warrior. He kicked butt and took names. Because where did he get in trouble? Bathsheba. Because he was not at war like he was supposed to be. God was like, you're a king and it's the time for war. Go do warfare. No, I'm going to sit here on my gift. And I'm going to start living in sin. You don't use your gift, you're not a successful Christian, you will end up in sin. Seek God's guidance. Seek it in everything that you do. Here's a scripture for that. John 15:5 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do stuff on your own, but it will not carry the blessing of God on it for continuation. Now, sometimes there's some remnant that it looks like, hey, man, they must be doing what God wants them to do. And God's like, no, that's just some leftover drizzle on there because they're operating in the gift I gave them. But when you do it apart from him, you slowly begin to wither and die because you're not connected to the vine anymore. So you've got to recognize the loss, then you've got to ask God's guidance so that when he tells you to do something, like the plant that's connected to the vine, the little stem, it grows where the rest of the plant tells it to grow, the main part. Like, I don't know how many brain cells plants really have. Maybe one day science will figure that out, because plants do some stuff that I'm like, ain't no way that plant knows to do that. Like, I'm almost like, I know scientifically they ain't figured that out, the mitochondria and all that different stuff, the plant cells, but I'm like, there's something in that plant that it instinctively knows beyond the creation of God how to adapt, really. Oh, the sun's over there. I'm going to grow this way. And the water's further down in this area because, like, come on now. That thing's doing some thinking somewhere. I don't know how, but it's doing it. Okay, I ain't a super farmer, so y'all can correct me later for it. But we know that God wants us to take things back. God doesn't ask us, like, oh, just let the devil take it and just be okay with it. I can't find some scriptural precedence for that. Anybody else know some? Because if you do, you can tell me later. The third thing, we got to act in faith. You get God's guidance, and then you act it out. Because David, here's what he could have done. God told me to go, and he told me to get it all back, and surely he'll give me victory. And 600 men start out with him. And they get to a creek where they're resting, and they're getting ready to cross. And 200 of them go, yeah, we can't make it any farther, and they sit down. That's very disappointing. If a third of you decided, hey, one day that, hey, we're just not up for this anymore and we're just going to leave right now, like, I'd be a little distraught. Like, did I miss it? Maybe I need to pray again. Hey, priest, can you bring me that ephod one more time? Let me make sure I got it. But David goes with a tenacity. He says, that's fine. Y'all sit here, stay here, watch the equipment, because we're about to bring a whole bunch more spoils back, so we need to be light. Like, I can't prove that's what he said, but I feel like he probably knew a little something in his spirit check that he was like, God told me we got this, so that's fine. Y'all keep all of our extra baggage right here because I'm about to go get a whole bunch more. Y'all get the camels ready. You get the horses ready, whatever it was. He was acting in a method of faith that God told him one time, and he said, we got this. Yeah. I'm going with tenacity after the enemy. So y'all have to bear with me for this next part, because I don't know if you ever been in a moment when God's telling you something and you're like, man, God, you're revealing so much. This is awesome. And then he just drops a bomb download on you later. And you're like, I can't even write this fast. Like, my computer typing skills aren't that fast. Okay. Like, I can type pretty fast, but not super fast. So he started dropping this part into me. And I was like, man, this is after I've already made my PowerPoint slides and stuff. So I'm sorry if you're one of those visual learners like me, but like, you're just going to have to learn to listen better. And take notes. Take some copious notes. Okay? So let's talk about another word. I want to bring this to you. The word grace. We all know what the word grace is, right? Like, give me a definition real quick. What is grace? This is not rhetorical. You can answer. God doing what we can't do on our own. What else? His undeserved favor. Like, the forgiveness of our sins. Like, his grace covers all those things, right? Like, y'all could probably give me a whole bunch of different definitions, one words, different things like that. And y'all would all be right. If you sat in church for any amount of time, you'd be like, this is what grace is. And you would get it right. But the problem is a lot of us lack the understanding of what grace really does and carries through. Because is it forgiveness of sins? Does it allow you to have salvation? Absolutely, 100%, you are correct. Okay, because of the grace of God, we are allowed to get saved. And we know that because aside from John 3:16, if you're a new Christian, if you've been a baby Christian for 2 weeks, this is a great verse and you should learn it. And if you don't already know it, this is probably the second most quoted verse that I hear from baby Christians. And it's this right here, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Thank the Lord it's not my own doing, because I couldn't ever do it on my own. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ to do, circle that, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, a lot of us, we want to stop in that beginning part, because I like that. I am all about the grace of God, and I need it, and it wasn't in my own doing. But we stop, and we're like, yeah, let's just stop reading that. But if you stop because that word for in the next sentence there, I believe it's verse 10, you know what that is? It's a conjunction. It means I'm not done talking. It's conjoining the previous statement. Because if all you do is read the first part and you're good there, then you're just like all the main media is where they just want to share the half-truth. And I am not about taking the Bible out of context, because that's just pretext misspoken. So let me back up, because there's really actually even more before that. In verses 1 through 10, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Can we all agree? Yeah. We were all born into sin. We were all dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. At some point in your life, you were all like that. 100%. Trust me, I got horror stories I could tell you. The only person who really needs to know those are my wife. But God. Ooh, come on, God. That's all I need. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How did he do this? By grace. You have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, that's where we're caught up now in this verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Conjunction, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. The grace is the free gift given to us so that we can have salvation, so we can be redeemed of our sins, so we can get rid of the old man, so that we can walk in the faith, so that we can be standing upright, righteous. Like, this is a grace covering. Now, it's not a, like, grace covers everything and you can go sin for forever kind of gift. We're not into that. Okay? See, we were not just saved by grace to be somebody. You're not just somebody. Like, oh yeah, I'm saved by grace, so I can just be somebody. What's your name? I'm just somebody. Just, you know, just Joe Schmo. But rather, we are also empowered by grace to do something. It's great that you got the first part. You got your get out of hell free card. I can get that in Monopoly. But I've got to do something with it. That's the part of the Christian faith that we start to do something when we begin to take things back. You'll get the gift of salvation. But you've got to start to do something. You'll start to do the very will of the Father. You see, I give my kids blessings and opportunities, and I give them gifts so that they will use it. Because the number one thing I hate from my children, here's what they do. I give them a gift, and someone else wants to see it, someone else wants to play with it, and they go, it's mine, you can't have it. And that's what we do with our gifts for the rest of the body. And the Father God in heaven is looking at you going, I didn't give you that gift specifically just for you. I gave it to you to share with the body. To do something with it. To make an impact in your community.
That's good.
Stop holding your gifts so close to your chest that no one else can see them. It's not enough just to get salvation and be like, well, I'm just somebody in the body of Christ. I'm just that, you know, outlier. I'm just a whatever. You see, you will never live a successful Christian life if you are not engaged in what God has called you to do. It won't happen. You will never be a person who takes things back if you don't operate and get engaged in what the Christian life has to offer you. You can come to church all day long and just be a, you know, fan. I'm just here. I'm just watching the game go on. Woo, go Team Christian. Woo, Destiny Church, y'all get it. I don't need a bunch of fan kids. I don't need a bunch of just bleacher sitters. We're all called to be participants. Maybe not all at the same time because that can get messy, right? Like we don't need 12 people up here trying to preach all at the same time. It doesn't work very well. Trust me, it happens at my house. And I'm like, somebody please just stop, be quiet. One person at a time, right? Goes back to how your gifts operate. The body operates according to its gift. Romans 12:6-8, it says this. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Grace is given to us in a gift form. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Your gift is an operation of the grace and the power of God. Some people, they don't understand this. They get so lost in there. It's like, no. Grace is just for my forgiveness for sins. I'm like, yes, but it's so much more than that. It's the empowerment for you to do something for the body. Because he took you out of the miry clay and set you on the solid ground. And he's like, great, now start to do something. Is it a requirement to do works to get saved? Absolutely not. But once you get saved, to operate in your faith, you've got to do something. Faith does not just poof, magically happen. Your faith is operated in when you do something. And that's how you begin to take things back, is when you operate in your gifts. Grace is God's very power. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit and its dunamis and all this different stuff. Grace, you know what that word is in the Strong's? It's charis. Charisma, some power. You know, there's a thing there that it does too, more than just offer salvation. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's his power by grace that I'm made perfect. That's why I boast in my weaknesses. There are certain things that I am absolutely horribly wretched at. Just being honest, okay? And this is what scares me, because I know there are things God's called me to that are in my weaknesses. Yeah. But I'm like, well, that makes sense when I read the scripture, because the scripture says it's his power by that grace in my weaknesses. Because if I'm relying on my own gifts, my own abilities, my own way, then it's all just on me. So you got three words here I want to point out. Grace, gifts, and there's another one here. It's kind of hidden, and we could get some scriptural reference for this if you want to. Later, I can give you all kinds of things. But it's the grace of God, and there's gifts in that because it's his power, and the power of God works in our gifts. But he gives us a stewardship over those gifts. See, God is not a micromanager. God doesn't come to you, he's like, hey, I'm going to give you the gift of prophecy, but I need to watch you 24/7 how you're going to use it. Because you can take the gift of prophecy or whatever gift God's given you, and you can use it for self.
That's right.
You want to know why so many people are successful, and you look at them and you're like, isn't that a gift God gave to them? Absolutely. But they're using it for self. Or you can take your gift and you can use it for the kingdom. Now, it may not look as successful as the world calls success, but I guarantee you it is way more successful than anything else you'll do with it. And the only other third option to do with your gift is to just sit on it. don't use it. And the scripture is clear about this. Look at the story of the talents. We're all pretty familiar with that. You got the 10 talents or 5, depending on which story you're reading. The 5, the 3, and the 1. You know, let's just give some random names here. So you got like Rife, he's got 5 because we know he's going to multiply his. You got Amy, she's given her 3. And then you got Larry, he's got 1. Right? I'm using this because we all know Larry's not going to do that. But the master gives him these things and he's like, here, take this and I'll be back later. And he comes back and what's happened? Rife's taken his 5 and he's made 10. Amy's taken her 3 and now she's got 6. Larry's taken his 1, he buried it in the sand. He says, hold on, I'll go get it for you. Because I know that you're a strict and a harsh ruler and you really, and he just gives him back the 1. And we're all like, see, good and faithful servant. Like definitions of faithful we use so many times, they're great definitions. Trustworthy, steadfast. Larry was steadfast. He was trustworthy. Was he faithful? Faithful in the Bible, a lot of times, has a direct correlation with multiplication. If you're not multiplying what's given to you, you're not faithful with it. God did not give you something to sit on it and say, just give it back to me when you get a chance.
Yeah. Wow.
You are to do something. To do something with it so that it can multiply over, so that you prove yourself faithful. Grace is God's empowerment that gives us an ability beyond our natural. Like, I have natural abilities. I'm great at math. I'm good at video games. I'm great at whatever it may be, like whatever your natural gifting is. But there are so many things that God calls me to that I am not naturally gifted at. Like, I am not a gifted orator originally. Like, if you had met me when I was young, you'd be like, this kid will never stand on a stage and he will never speak because he is scared to death. We asked him to memorize that poem one time and he messed it up so many times, left him sideways. You know, he don't even know what he's saying anymore. And God was like, okay, let's take that weakness. And my grace is going to go on it. My power is going to go on it. And we're going to make it something that's beyond his natural ability. Because there's a lot of things I'm really good at that I'm like, I don't even need to practice because I'm so good at it. Like, I'll fake it till I make it, you know? Because I can just make it look good, you know? I can polish that turd. Because that's what it is when I'm using it in my own strength. If it's not in God, it's not really. It's just a filthy rag. See, gifts are a specific gift of grace that is given to an individual to fulfill what they're created to do. Did y'all catch that? Gifts are a specific gift of grace that's been given to an individual to fulfill what they are created to do. Your gift was given to you specifically to fulfill what God created you to do. Your giftings are not my giftings. I am not called to be an engineer. Am I good at math? Absolutely, but I'm not called to be an engineer. Am I good at whatever it may be? I don't know. Disc golf. I'm pretty decent at it. This old guy can still beat some 20-year-olds every once in a while. But I'm not called to be a professional disc golfer. My gifting is in ministry. My gifting that God's called me to is in preaching, is in leading people, is in shepherding. Like, I used to want to be one of those evangelists. Like, man, I want to do that. And I want to have one of those awesome testimonies. Like, I was addicted to crack and, like, you know, all those other crazy different things. And you're like, man, I wish my testimony was that great. And God's like, I didn't call you to that. Yeah. Yeah. Operate in your gifting. Stay in your lane, Wesley. And then we have to steward it. We steward what God gives us as our gift without him micromanaging it. We steward it the best way that we know how to. And you do that by getting his guidance. He's not going to micromanage you with it, but he is there to say, hey, let me show you how. Like, I created the gift. Maybe he knows how to use it. For all us men in here, we're like, God, I know you got the instruction manual, but I'll read that when I feel like it. Like, I know all these pieces go together. Like, if you'd have been here when we were making that playground out there, Lord help us. I've never seen so many pages in an instruction booklet with every single bolt, nut, and screw labeled a different letter that's all so close together. And you get to the end, you got a basket full left, and you're like, I really, sidebar, okay? I really want in instruction booklets, when you get to the end, them to say, if you did this correct, because you know they always put extra parts in there, this is what you should have left. Not me going, hey, y'all double check all those real quick, you know? Because we did, because we want to make sure the kids are safe. But I'm like, why do I have 6 bolts left and 3 screws and, you know, whatever? Like, I need them to say, like, we've included 21, but you only need 20. Okay, because I'm that kind of, like, anal retentive person. Like, I need you to confirm to me that, like, I've done it correct. But I steward God's gifts for the kingdom. The best example I can give of a steward is from a movie, okay? I'm a huge Star Wars fan. I've got Yoda socks on today, but I'm also another fan, okay? And that's Lord of the Rings. If you don't like the movies, I'm sorry. You should just learn how to like movies. But there's a person in the movie called the Steward of Gondor. And he is literally the king steward of the entire country or landship of Gondor because the king is not there. And he does a horrible job of stewarding it. You see, when you're a steward, you're over something, you're given complete power and authority over it. So much so that the master usually doesn't even know what's going on. Look at Joseph in the Bible. When he's raised up out of slavery and put in Potiphar's house, it says that Potiphar didn't even know how his finances were going. He only knew what was on his table when he ate. That's how much he trusted Joseph. He's like, you're the steward of my house. Second in command, just do what you want. That's what God does for us when he gives us a gift. He says, you are the steward of your gift. Take it and do. And yet some of us want to like nitpick. Are you sure, God? I don't know. That's okay for a baby Christian. It's okay when you're starting to learn your gifting. But when you mature, when you start eating some meat, it's time to start doing what you're supposed to do. So now what? We've learned how you reclaim. We know that like we got to have grace. You got to have the gifts. Okay, that's how you take it all back. Because when you operate in your gift, just like David did, he was a warrior, you will begin to take things back from the enemy. And you can carry, let me share a secret with y'all. This just popped in my head, something I've known. Your authority will go where God calls your authority. Let me explain what that means, okay? Like my authority is not over Alan's family. I don't have Christian authority over there. I have some because we're brothers in Christ, but that's his authority that's there. And when he doesn't operate in the authority, that's when things get out of line. My kids are my authority. I'm the parent. God's put me in charge of them. And until they come to an age of having their own Christian authority, I am the authority in Christ in their lives. Yeah. Some of us need to get a grasp of what we have an authority over. If you've never read the book, Authority of the Believer, I don't remember what the author is because I'm horrible with names. I'm telling you, look it up. It will change your life. That's just a whole side plug. Okay. Here's what you do. Okay. How to apply the word of God in my life. And some of you, like I was actually, when I put this in, the media team's like, did you even change any of these from last week? And I'm like, no, I absolutely did not. Because some of us need a head knocking over the side because we wrote them down and we didn't even do them. Come on, man. But there is an extra step here. Okay. So if you didn't write them down last week, you better write them down and you better do them. Because I'm just telling you, you got to do something. Okay. Join a small group. Join a group. At this church, okay? Do life with the people at this community together. Somehow, some way, show up to prayer, show up to the mighty, okay? Show up and do life together. Number 2, sign up for daily devotions. As far as I know, we don't have some master devotion plan that we do as a church. But there are so many resources. Get the YouVersion Bible app. There is like, oh, you want to hit a devotion? Click. There are thousands you can pick from. You can Google it. You can even put in your specifics. I want yada, 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 yada kind of devotional. And it will give you one. You're dealing with this right now. The enemy's attacking you this. This is the kind of devotion I want. It'll build and encourage you in that area. Like, we have so many resources. We are the most inundated, technologically, scripture overhaul, knowledgeable generation that's ever been on the face of the planet Earth, and yet we are so horrible at using it. And we look at our young people, because this is what I hear. I don't understand why they're so far from God. Because we don't even show them how to do it ourselves. Engage in worship. God is the focus. We've got to be in a mode of worship. And everybody's worship looks different. Okay, I don't expect y'all to come up here and headbang with me. Okay? But I do expect your posture, your heart of worship, to be in a way that is pleasing to God, to where you're focused on God. There's a song from a small band called Sleepy Brown Band that I used to listen to, and it says that our praise is louder than the words that we sing. It's louder than the crashing of the waves, because it's all about my heart, God. It's all about your heart. I tell young people this sometimes, because this is a question I get. They'll be like, well, can I say cuss words? I'm like, well, you probably shouldn't, but what makes a word a cuss word? I can pick any word, and it can be a cuss word, because it's the intent of mean and cruelty behind it. We've just made moralistic words or cultural words that are considered cuss words. Now, don't go say them. I'm not telling you to go say them. But you can say a word here in the United States, and it's perfectly fine. But if you go say that word in Great Britain, you just cussed at somebody because the culture says it is. But it's the intent behind it. Because my five-year-old, when he says that you're a poopy head, he's trying to throw some cuss words at you. Because he is mad, and he wants to tear you down. But when we focus on God and uplifting each other and engaging in worship, things begin to change around us. Amen. The enemy, he hates worship. Absolutely detests it because he knows all about it when he was in heaven. Like it's his number one, can't stand it. Because I can tell you something, when you're in the presence of God, he can change something in your life quicker in 5 seconds in worship than you've tried to change it in 15 years yourself. So engage with them. Serve. Just told you, we have had an awesome time this month on our serve teams for our rally sessions. But serve. Find an area that you can be useful in the body of Christ. I've served on so many different teams and things, and I've served on teams and didn't even know how I got there. I've been serving on the parking team for a year one time, and I'm like, how did I get here again? Like, I feel like I was a fill-in one day, and the next thing I know, I'm on the parking team. But it's because I have a heart to serve. I'm like, I don't care. Just use me wherever you want to, God. If you tell me to scrape the poop off the toilets, I'll do it. You know, I've done it. So well, that's a whole other sidebar conversation. But serve. When you focus on others, it puts your issues, your things that you're going through, in perspective. The scripture says, don't be confused or think that you're the only one going through these things, brothers and sisters. Everyone has things. And sometimes people tell me stuff and I'm like, I ain't got time to be a one-upper because yours is way worse than mine. Let me pray for you. Like, it makes my thing feel so small. Number five, pray. God, others, and you, it's the focus. When you focus on God in prayer, it takes everything else out. And you're like, it's just you and me, God. And there's been times I don't know if anybody else does this. I'll have like my notepad of like, this are my things I'm going to pray about. And I'll bring them in there and God will say, you need to put that list down, boy. It's time for me and you. And there's other times that I get to the agenda and there's things that I know that I need to do. But a lot of times he's just like, I just want to have a relationship with you, son. If you'll just sit here and talk to me, all those other things, they'll take care of themselves. And the last one, operating your gifts in the kingdom. We don't expect you to get it perfect all the time. And I'll tell you the truth, there are not a lot of other churches you can go to, even in this area, where they will let you freely operate in gifts. I'm just being honest. Yeah. I've screwed up gifts before. I've been in a service before and started to start speaking in tongues, and they're like, hey, you need to shut up and sit down. That's not the time for this. It took a lot of pills to swallow and some maturity there. But I'm operating in my gift. Yes, you are, but this ain't the time for that. God doesn't work in chaos. Holy Spirit doesn't work in a way of chaos and confusion. He has a perfect order and a balance that he operates in. And here's the thing about your gifts, okay? If you don't use them, you will lose them. I'm being honest. There have been gifts in my life that I know because I did not operate in them. I lost them to the enemy. And there is a time when I've taken them back. That I've had to go to war because of something I refused to use. That all I had to do was to operate in it. God wasn't asking for perfection. He wasn't asking me for to have some mind-blowing revelation. He was just like, son, operate in this gift that I've given you. Use it for the body. And I would sit on it and sit on it and sit on it. And the devil would come in and he would say, thank you very much. That's mine now. And it's so much harder to take it back than it is just to operate in it. I know we're over for a little bit of time. There's one more thing. I skipped over this because at the time I didn't feel like God was saying go to it. But in that story of King David talking about the 600 men, a lot of us don't realize where those men came from. So I want to give you some insight. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, so we're coming back 8 chapters, David has been anointed king by the prophet and all this different stuff, but he's still hiding from King Saul. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22, it says, David departed from there and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter souled gathered to him. Man, that's the kind of church I want, let me tell you. I want all the distressed, all the debt. No, I don't want those. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Sounds to me, I can't prove this, but those very well may have been the exact same 400 men that went with him and took back the spoils. Come on, the very ones who were the losers. That everyone else was counting out. That even the king himself was like, you can have those pitiful guys. Like, you can go hide in your cave. They're all a bunch of losers. Nobody wants them. And so many of us feel like that at times. Or we come into the body like that. We're distressed. We're in debt. We're sorrowful. We have a bitter soul. But then you fast forward. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says, these are the names of the mighty men of David. We have a group called the Mighty for a reason. Because we're taking all the bitter souls, all the debt, all the men who have been discounted. And this goes to women too. I know we're pushing that, but I don't care where you've been at in your life. If you operate in your gift, when you get in to the cave situation and you get in line with the commander, God's going to turn it around and reverse it and say, now you're a mighty. You're a mighty because we're taking it back. So today, I want to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you for what you've called us to do. To take back every single thing that the enemy has stolen. God, we take back our values. We take back our peace. We take back our joy. We take back our authority. We take back the gifts that we may have given up because we've neglected them, because we've not used them, because we've lost them to the very enemy, and the enemy is trying to use them for bad. God, we call back the situations. We call back family members. We call back bad situations. We cause anything that we've caused because of our own shortcomings or our own selfish desires, and we say, God, we want to take them back because we want them to be called into alignment for the kingdom. God, that we are going to use those gifts, those things of grace that have been given to us to multiply forth the talents and the gifts and the callings into the kingdom, God. That today is a day of transformation. That today is a day of Destiny Church, people's hearts and minds and giftings being brought forth back, God. Things that we may have thought were dead, dreams or gifts or occasions, things that we thought were so far lost into the past that may have only been prophesied over our lives one time that we were like, I'm not sure if that's even true. That God's saying, no, it was, and I'm bringing it back to you. If you will begin to use it, then I will call it into full potential. You think the time has been lost, but I say that it is not. What the locust may eat, I will restore. We thank you, God, for it. We beg your forgiveness, But we know you come to us with open arms as a father does and loves us, God. We wrap ourselves up in you and we say, Lord, from this day forth, we take it back and we're charging forth, God. We go and we occupy because we are a church that is ready for this community to make an impact and a difference. In your mighty name, we pray these things.